Well, good morning. Welcome once again to Grace Life Sunday School class. Not only have we been prevented from meeting together due to COVID-19 and the restrictions that don't allow us to meet as we normally do in our class, today we're also hindered by the weather. So it's wonderful that we have this medium by which to come to you and be able to have our regular services, at least as far as the teaching portion of them are concerned. So we're continuing our study in the book of Jeremiah this morning, and so let's bow together in prayer as we begin our study together. Christ, Lord, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity we have to come before you to teach your word. Lord, what a grave responsibility that is to, first of all, cut it straight to make sure that the truth of your word shines forth and not simply some opinion of a fallible man such as myself. But Lord, we pray that this day will glorify you and that you will, through your Holy Spirit in the lives of true believers, do the work of giving minds an understanding of your word, and especially an understanding that applies to their lives and making them more Christ-like this day. So guide us now through our time. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we left off last week actually totally in review of everything that we had done prior to coming to you this month in February, last November. And so we'll move on to new material this morning. I do want to give you just a little brief review just to kind of whet your appetite to get you into the next section that we'll be following here. And so if you will, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 21, and we'll begin with just a couple of verses there, actually three verses, looking at what the context is of the passages that we'll be looking at this morning. This whole section, this began with chapter 21, and it's going to extend, Lord willing, through the end of this month, through chapter 26. And we may actually even be able to get into chapter 27, but that'll actually start a new division or a new direction that we'll be taking with that particular chapter. But at least this section is chapters 21 through chapter 26. We reviewed and got you through chapter 23 last week, and that was review again of the condemnation that God was pronouncing upon the false prophets of Judah. As you know, that first section was dealing with leadership in Israel, all the way from the king to the priests, to the false prophets, those that were in positions of leadership throughout the nation, the southern kingdom, particularly Judah in Jerusalem. So let's look at just the first three verses of chapter 21. And it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Messiah, saying, please inquire of the Lord on our behalf, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is warring against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful acts, so that the enemy will withdraw from us. Then Jeremiah said to them, you shall say to Zedekiah as follows. And thus begins the discourse that God lays upon the heart of Jeremiah to give to Zedekiah, which frankly is no different message than he had been doing all the days of his ministry. And we'll touch on that a little bit more in detail here in a few moments. So, and then following, when we get down into a little bit further in the passage, we find in chapter 22:1, if you want to turn over there, First of all, this is a message to Zedekiah, and then in chapter 21, and then we get into chapter 22, and it says, "Thus says the Lord, verse 1, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word." So now Jeremiah is physically going to Zedekiah's home to speak the truth of chapter 22 to him. And then we follow with that and what we left off with last week in chapter 23 when he speaks his condemnation by the word of the Lord to the false prophets. We're not sure of his location at that particular time. He may have actually pronounced the condemnation to the false prophets in the temple. We know that as we get into our passage ahead here in chapters 24, 25, and 26, that whole section does end up with Jeremiah being in the temple. And so we'll see that. Now, as I've told you before, Jeremiah is not a chronological book. It is more of a thematic book. However, because it is thematic, we have sections that go together. And thus, we have chapters 21 through 26 that go together in the same way. Now, there would be those that might argue when we get into chapter 24 now that this is actually a different section. But through much study and poring over this, because as you know, I've quoted often from G. Campbell Morgan in his book on Jeremiah. And I've read the notes that John MacArthur has written in his study Bible on the book of Jeremiah. And those are my main sources for information to help me to understand where to go or how to organize things in terms of what we're speaking to the issues of. Yet both of those men are of the opinion that this section is, as we said, chapters 21 through chapter 26, and they are to be taken together. And you'll see that there could be some people would have problems with that as you get into this passage, but keep in mind that however we organize this, it's pretty unimportant to the actual message. There's not a whole lot of weight that needs to be planted on that particular opinion, and it doesn't change the meaning of the passage in any way, shape, or form. I think the only reason why I mention it and why I think it has some importance is the fact that it helps us to understand how and why Jeremiah organized his book in the manner that he did. When we get into these various themes that he is addressing, I think it was more important to the people of the day when they were actually reading this in the historical context to help them to kind of understand what prophecies were being said at what time to who. And so from that standpoint, there is some chronology in the sections, in the sections themselves. But as we'll notice when we get in chapters 24 through 26, we're going to notice that the messages that Jeremiah has to deliver to leadership at that point in time actually have their own chronology. And the chronology is actually from last to first rather than first to last, as we'll see when we get into this section a little bit further. So as we go into these, we will treat them, as I said, as a continuation of the request made of Jeremiah to appear before Judah's king Zedekiah. At least we know that these messages, even though in these three chapters, there will be actually three messages that we'll be looking at, none of those messages were originally written to Zedekiah. But we do know that they are for Zedekiah's benefit as we go into these three chapters. And by the way, it wasn't just for the leaders of Israel. As a matter of fact, when we get into them, we will note that probably the very last message, the king wasn't even present listening to that particular message. And we'll see that when we get to the end of the passage. We probably won't get there today, but probably next week when we come into it. It's a period of time here, and we're talking about 2,500 years ago. So again, that helps you to understand what level of importance we need to give to the chronological aspect of these messages. It's really the message that is the most important feature. He references two messages which have here in this review the first time we've seen them. Even though they are past messages as far as when he speaks them here, we don't ever see them until now. And you'll see that when we get into it. The last one is a review of a message he gave in the first year of Jehoiakim, and indeed may have even addressed that issue under Josiah. Definitely the content of the message in to Josiah was very similar to the content to Jehoiakim. We have Jehoiakim mentioned as receiving this message. We call it the temple message. And so what we have here is the possibility of two temple messages or one temple message. Again, the content of the message is very similar. So that would lead one to conclude that perhaps there were two temple messages or just one. But again, the opinion of the authors that I've been consulting is that there were actually two temple messages. And we'll get into those a little bit later as well. I think it is particularly noteworthy, however, that given the condemnation of God just pronounced upon the false prophets of the day, which we had in chapter 23, their message adapted and changed to fit the circumstances that appeared to their audience and further their favorable acceptance by the people and especially Judah's leadership. And what I think is noteworthy is that since chapters 24 through 26 are a review of past messages that Jeremiah delivered of thus saith the Lord, it shows, and if you look at the chronology of those messages, they actually probably, some are as old as 20 to 22 years prior to this time when he's speaking them to Zedekiah. And what it shows here is the consistency of the message that Jeremiah had to deliver, which to me and to everyone who knew Jeremiah would have verified that what Jeremiah was speaking was truly a thus saith the Lord and not something that he was simply making up because he had some special dream or thing that the false prophets declared their messages through. And so I think that while we have in chapter 23 the condemnation of the false prophets and followed now by these three past messages that Jeremiah had preached, I think what we have here is an authentication and helping us to understand that a true prophet of God speaks only what God tells him to speak, and God doesn't change in his message. God's message is the same. And so that even though he suffered much for the messages that he spoke as well, he stayed true to the message that God gave him because he was a true prophet of God. So the contrast we see here between chapter 23, the false prophets, and the true prophet of Jeremiah, to me is a stark contrast that helps us understand that Jeremiah truly was God's man for that hour. And all these other guys, however numerous they were, and there were a lot of them, false prophets were just that, false prophets, and they had not heard from God. So let's move into chapter 24. So you might want to open your Bibles up to that particular chapter. And we'll start with verse 1 of chapter 4. And it says, after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials of Judah, with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten due to the rottenness. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs very good, and the bad figs very bad, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness. So let's take that apart for just a moment, because what we have here is a setting that helps us to understand the context of this particular message. Notice it gives us some chronology here in reference to the fact that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, it has apparently breached the walls of Jerusalem or conquered Israel or Judah at that particular time and actually carried away some captives from Jerusalem. And we have to ask ourselves, well, when was that particular event? And as best we can figure in chronology, it was probably about 597 B.C., and it was at the time at the end of Jehoiakim's reign as king. And history tells us that Jehoiakim had been killed in battle, in that battle with Nebuchadnezzar at that time. So he's dead. And notice that it says that the king Nebuchadnezzar carries off Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, captive to Babylon. Now, of course, who was he? Well, he was the guy that after Jehoiakim was killed, his son comes up to step up and be king. It only lasts 3 months. And this passage pretty much explains why that is. Because Nebuchadnezzar has come into Jerusalem now, and he has decided, is, you're not going to be king. Okay, I'm taking you out of that position of king, and I'm going to put your uncle, Zedekiah, in that position, which is what he did. So this happens to be the very beginning of Zedekiah's reign and the end of Jehoiakim and also his son that was to succeed him and was only in that position for 3 months. By the way, this particular captivity where they are taken into captivity is actually the very time when Daniel and his three friends were taken to Babylon. It says, if you notice, that the skilled people are the ones that were taken captive. And the others were not. It said the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem. And, of course, Daniel and his friends wound up being a very elite group of Israelites that were actually put into a special schooling and grooming for the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And we have that going into the book of Daniel, and you can see how that progressed. So that's this time that we're talking about. And the whole book of Ezekiel is wrapped around the events that are going on in Babylon simultaneously with what's happening in Jerusalem, having lost many of their skilled people who are now in Babylon and are the people that are there. As a matter of fact, this whole prophecy concerning the good and bad figs is addressing that very issue. So let's go on in that passage as we do. It says, then the word of the Lord in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to the land, and I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. Wow, that's the good figs. Well, if they did truly follow after God with their whole heart, then that was, yes, that was a good thing. These in essence, become true believers, ones that truly love God and will follow God. However, Notice what it says here at the beginning of that passage. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah. Notice that God says, I will regard them as good. It doesn't say they are good. It says he will regard them as good. I think what this really does, it reminds me of the gospel. It's all God's work. If God doesn't do the work, nothing happens. As you know, it says in the Psalms and also in the book of Romans as a repeat of that psalm, it says there's none that seek after God. No, not one. And that's the case with every human being that's been born on this planet since the fall of man. None seeks after God. And that's true of these captives as much as anybody else. God decided to regard these captives that were taken out of Jerusalem at the time that Jehoiakim was defeated under Nebuchadnezzar. God decided, I am going to consider them good. And not only that, I'm going to accomplish that good in their hearts, in their lives, in their minds, and they will be good because I have declared them to be that. I am going to change their heart. They will seek me with their whole heart. It also reminds me of the restoration of Israel that is one day going to take place. I mean, if we look at the nation of Israel today, we don't see much heart for God in it, do we? There's a few Orthodox Jews in that, but then they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So consequently, they're unbelievers. They're not believing God's word and what God provided for them by His grace. And yet, we do know, because Scripture tells us, that God is going to restore Israel to Himself at some future date. And when He does that, it's going to be complete. And the work is going to occur in their hearts because God is the one who wrought that work. God is the one who accomplishes that work. It's just wonderful to know that a lot of people think, well, you know, if I live a good life and if I'm better than the next guy, then everything will be okay when I get into after death. Well, it's well and fine to think those kinds of thoughts, but guess what? They're not found in God's Word. God's Word is from one end to the other, and we see it right here in this passage. God's Word tells us that it's God's work that changes lives. It is not our own personal work. We cannot make that decision to go after God ourselves because, as it said again in Romans and also in the Psalm, there is none that seek after God, no, not one. So it really speaks to the issue of God's mercy, doesn't it, and His grace. What a wonderful God we serve. Well, going on in the passage, look at verse 8. It says, but like the bad figs, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness, indeed, thus says the Lord, so I will abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. Okay, stop right there. All right, now this gives us context here or an understanding of something that we maybe could have overlooked had we not seen this particular passage of Scripture. And that is that all the people who remained in Jerusalem after that first dispersion fall into the category of these bad figs. Now, we're all responsible for our own sinfulness. We're first of all condemned under Adam, the fact that he disobeyed God, and so therefore we're born sinners. But then we continue to sin on our own, and we are responsible for that sin, and God holds us responsible for that sin. So each one of the people whom God assigns as being the bad figs. Indeed, thus says the Lord, so I will abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in the land, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. God has made a declaration that he is abandoning them. Again, we see God's mercy and grace toward the good figs, right? The ones that are taken in captivity to Babylon. And we see another decision here where God says, I'm abandoning all the rest. So are we to assume from that that God just doesn't care about them? I don't think that that's really the importance of this message, other than the fact that God is saying sin and disobedience have the consequences. And really, all of the people of Judah, to one extent or another, deserved the judgment that was about to fall upon Judah. Obviously, there were a few righteous that God had called to himself and never really did depart from the Lord. Jeremiah being one of them, of course, as a prophet of God. And there were others, as we'll see as we get further into this passage. But for the most part, the children of Israel in Judah had departed from the Lord. It doesn't take long to read some of the history of Israel to see the rank disobedience that that nation in their rebellion against God. God called them a stiff-necked people. And indeed, the history that we see throughout Scripture testifies to that very issue. So lest you begin to think, well, that's not fair. God just consigns these people to abandon them. They're where they are because of their own sin. But God is making a pronouncement here, and which puts this into a context of the whole book of Jeremiah now has been a warning to these people that God is going to bring judgment upon you. And yet, as we look through the entire book of Jeremiah, and we could go to various passages, which we don't have time to do this morning, but we'll see the fact that God was constantly, even though he says this about the bad figs, pleads with them to repent, to return to him so that he can restore them. So the message of God's desire to not have to bring judgment upon them is always there. It's always there. God is a God of mercy and grace, but he's also a God of justice. So it's so very, very important that we understand that. Continuing on in our passage, how God is abandoning, he says, I will make them a terror, in verse 9. I will make them a terror and an evil for all the kingdoms of the earth, as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places where I will scatter them. I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence upon them until they are destroyed from the land which I gave them and their forefathers. Wow. And again, as we look forward in history, we see that God actually has done that and has done that for millennia now. Probably some of the most persecuted and people there are on the planet have been Israel, the nation of Israel. And so truly God has done that very thing. A couple of observations from verses 5 through 7. It says, note God says he will regard as good the captives of Judah. And as I said, that first observation is that they weren't necessarily good, but God declared them such, and God willed that to be. And it also points out the fact that merit through good works was not going to be pleasing to God unless a heart was first changed. Their heart had to be changed. It also reminds me, in fact, you might want to turn over to this passage in Ephesians chapter 2. To me, this brings it all together in that particular passage. It says, but God, starting in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast or take credit for it themselves, in other words. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. What a precious gift our salvation is. And we see it right here in these good figs that we see in this passage. Note that God, from the very beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, says, so I will abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials and a remnant of Jerusalem who remain. Consider these words given at the beginning of Zedekiah's rule and the messages of Jeremiah up to this time. While they are warned of judgment to come, God's still pleased with them to repent. Verse 8 is also prophetic. By the way, you notice it says he speaks of those in Egypt. That's actually prophetic of the fleeing to Egypt that some of the remnant does after Jerusalem has been conquered. Turn briefly, we'll go into more detail in this when we get over in chapter 42 of Jeremiah. But turn, if you will, over to Jeremiah chapter 42, and we'll just look at a couple of verses there. Starting with verse 1, it says, then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as many eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you. I don't know if you read between the lines on that, but if we read a little further in the passage, what we're going to discover is that these guys really were not sincere in wanting to obey God and do what God wanted them to do. Because the warning that came back from Jeremiah later on was, you're thinking about going to Egypt, don't do it. Well, not only did they do it, but they actually dragged Jeremiah with them. And like I say, we'll go into more detail in that when we get into chapter 42. But the whole point is, again, that God says he's going to pursue them for judgment. It says in verse 8, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. And that's prophetic, as I said, of this particular time that we have in chapter 42, where they're wanting to know. They say they're wanting to know what God wants them to do, but they've already made up their minds. We're going to Egypt. That's a safer place than staying here. So they had that in their minds. And even though they asked Jeremiah to go and ask God about it, They were unwilling to obey it. In fact, it's interesting that Jeremiah has been requested in this section of Scripture that we talked about. I said it starts at chapter 21 through chapter 26. No, you'll note, as we read already this morning, Jeremiah did and said all the things he does in those six chapters by request of the king Zedekiah. He said, please inquire of the Lord and let us know. Maybe God will be merciful and send Nebuchadnezzar away. See, they had this hope that Nebuchadnezzar was going to go away and leave him alone. As a matter of fact, all the false prophets, I'm sure, had been telling him, well, that's what's going to happen. But the curious thing about that is that even though they rejected Jeremiah's message time in and time out, apparently they understood, you know, we need to check with Jeremiah on this. Had all those false prophets telling them, oh, God's going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, all the stuff from the temple is going to come back to you and everything else, they still went to Jeremiah. And guess what? Jeremiah gave them the same message he'd been giving them the entire length of his ministry without compromise. That's why I call him the prophet of endurance. And we'll see that even more so when we get into chapter 26. So the scope of this judgment is amazing in the fact that God is going to bring this judgment upon them, even though he's pleading with them, turn, don't do the things you've been doing, and I'll actually change my mind about what I'm going to do to you. But, of course, they didn't do that. And they continued in their disobedience. Verse 9, reading again out of chapter 24, he says, I will make them a terror and an evil for all the kingdoms of the earth as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places where I will scatter them. I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence upon them until they are destroyed from the land which I gave to them and their forefathers. Terrible judgment that was awaiting those because they would not obey. An interesting side note, by the way, is Jeremiah is thought to be, to many, a mentor prophet to Ezekiel. It kind of Paul-Timothy relationship. For sure, the good figs referred to in this passage are those who were taken captive in the first invasion of Jerusalem. And Ezekiel was the prophet of the Lord to those exiles in Babylon. And through his visions of the corruption going on in Jerusalem, his message was the same as Jeremiah's, in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the bad figs. The exiles were hoping for a soon return to Jerusalem, but Ezekiel was there to inform them that God had other plans. Many of that generation died in Babylon for the 70 years of captivity, but God did indeed fulfill his word upon their return. So it's interesting that Ezekiel's message is very similar to Jeremiah's. And it is in reference to Jerusalem, the bad figs. Again, I have to believe that there were probably some false prophets running around in Babylon too. And they were probably telling the captives that were in Babylon, you know, this is all going to change here before long. Just wait, you know, And we're going to get to go back. And Ezekiel was sent by God to tell them the same message that Jeremiah was telling the ones who were still left in Jerusalem. Going on in our passage then in chapter 24. Let's finish up those verses there. starting with verse 10, I will send the sword and the famine and the pestilence upon them until they are destroyed from the land which I gave them and their forefathers. But you have not listened, and the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again. But you've not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds and dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord. In order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Notice that this judgment isn't just upon Judah. When we get over into chapter 27, we'll see that there are a whole host of nations that Jeremiah mentions there that are going to come under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar. Notice that God speaks of the work of their hands. God was angry over the work of their hands. That's a reference to their creating idols to worship. It also, I think, speaks to the issue of all man's work done for his own glory instead of God's glory. I think we're guilty of that today. God is the giver of the gifts of resources and the abilities to utilize those gifts in the way that we do. This is why the earth will be at last destroyed and replaced by a new earth, because they'll be full of all of these works that man has created for himself and was unwilling to give God the glory for. Man has accomplished much, and much of it is good, but that's not enough. It is so vital that man be thankful to God for the resources he supplies, and when he's able to do wonderful things with those resources, he needs to give God the glory that he deserves because he has given it all in the first place. So God was angry with the work of their hands because the work of their hands were done selfishly for themselves and for their own glory. And in the case of this, more specifically, even in the creating of idols, that they said, this is my God, we're going to worship this God instead of the true God. Great passage of Scripture. I hope to have gotten a little bit further this morning, but we didn't. We're going to stop here for now. We have two more messages to deal with in this section, and we'll cover those in next week, and it looks like we may even be the week beyond that to finish up this section on chapter 26. Like I said, I was hoping to get in chapter 27 because it dovetails so nicely with chapter 26, but again, it's really not part of the same section. So Lord willing, we'll get as far as we can, but thank you for listening this morning. I pray that the words that have been spoken this morning are true to God's word, and that your hearts are stirred as you think of ancient Judah and what they fell into and the traps that they fell into. You know, they're not a lot different than the same traps that are there for us to fall into as well as believers. That's why I think it's so important that we get into the Word of God. And you know what? It may be Old Testament, but God has a message for us there too, doesn't he? And I hope that you've been spoken to by the Spirit this morning and help you in your walk with the Lord to be more Christ-like. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you again, our Father, for this time. What a joy it is again to look into your word. Your word is so precious. As true believers, you've given us your spirit to give our minds an understanding of the word. Lord, we're so sad that many neglect spending the time in your word because there's such a rich treasure to be had for those who will be diligent to do that. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll, if there be any under the hearing of my voice that have been neglecting the time in your word that they should spend, may this message come out loud and clear of the need to do that and the great blessing that is in store for those who will dig deeply into your word. Guide the rest of this morning. We pray for safety of those that have to be on the roads. Thank you for our pastor, and we look forward to his message here in a few moments. And we pray that this will be a day blessed in all our hearts for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.